Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. And you know, the beginning of the chapter, first seven verses, is kind of the beginning or continuation of what God's telling Noah. As the flood has come to an end, he and his family have gotten off the ark. All the animals have gotten off the ark. And God's made some promises to him. And he's also given him some instructions. He's laid the groundwork for the beginnings of civil government, for man being held accountable by man, for taking life, because life is precious. Man's life is precious because man is made in the image of God. And we talked about that last week. I could sure say a lot about that right now. I sure could. We need to remember that. We need to remember that as a town. We need to remember that as a nation. That the life of people is precious because people are made in the image of God. And that all sin is sin because sin is an attack upon the character and the nature and the image of God. And because of that, our court system should render justice. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. But he also says that the civil government does not bear the sword in vain, because they are there to punish the evil. But I don't think I'm supposed to preach on that this morning as much as I could. So going on in to verse 8. It says, then God spoke to Noah. I'm going to read this first. Now, John read it just a few minutes ago. I want to read it again. And I want you to notice as I read, notice along with me how many times the word covenant is used in this passage of Scripture. It's important. The actual number of times is important. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Seven times. God has something going on with the number seven. It is the number of perfection. It is the number of completion. It is the number of it's done. And that is so important. And I'm not necessarily going to go like phrase by phrase through this paragraph, because God says the same thing several times in this passage. But when God repeats things,
They're really important, okay? If God says something once in Scripture, we should pay attention. If He says it twice in Scripture, we should probably memorize it. If He says it three times in Scripture, then it's getting critically important to how our lives should work. If He says it seven times in one paragraph, it's everything. And this is everything. This is huge. Covenant is huge. It's massive. The rainbow itself is massive and important. But notice back at the beginning in verse 8 it says, then God spoke to who? To Noah and to his sons. First thing that we notice really about this covenant is it is personal. God didn't just say, and behold, I tell mankind, or I tell all my creation. It says God spoke to Noah and to his sons. The first thing about covenant is that it is personal. God doesn't make covenant with people He does not know and love and care about. So the first thing is that covenant is personal. He spoke to Noah and his sons, and he said, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that's with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. And then he goes on and he repeats that, okay, back in verse 15 and verse 16 and verse 17, okay? He says, I'll remember my covenant between me and you and every living creature. And in verse 16, this is the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. And in verse 17, it says, God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. There are a lot of covenants in Scripture. All of them important. All of them build one right on the other. All of them find their consummation in the person of Jesus Christ. But to my knowledge, this one in Genesis chapter 9 is the only covenant that God makes with the entire earth. Most of the covenants that God makes, He makes with man or a group of men. But this one, He makes not just with man, but with every living creature. He says, I make this covenant with mankind and every kind. And with the earth itself, with the land itself. Notice too that nowhere in this whole passage of Scripture does God ever say, this is the covenant I make with you, Noah, and with every creature on earth, and here's what you need to do. He simply says, this is the covenant I make. He says, as for me, and as for me, verse 9. He's given them instructions in the first part of chapter 9 as to how they should live now in this post-flood world. But in verse 9, he starts out and says, and as for me, behold, I make my covenant. In other words, God is making a covenant, but He is making it really with mankind, but He's making it with Himself. This is a unilateral covenant. Now, what's a covenant? Maybe we should talk about that. A covenant is an agreement. All right? It's an agreement where two or more people or parties come together, groups come together, and they they choose to do something or to not do something. And they will often sign their names to a piece of paper or shake hands. Or in the old days, you would exchange salt, right? And you give some salt to the other guy, and then he'd give you some salt, and you shake it up, right? And then if you can find your salt grains, then you can break the covenant. Obviously, there's no way you're going to be able to do that. And, you know, oftentimes there would be the sacrifice of an animal in Old Testament times that was involved in that. In fact, the word covenant means cutting. It means cutting because of the sacrifice that's usually involved in the making of a covenant. But a covenant between people is always at least a two-way affair. Sometimes more than that, but at least two separate parties making an agreement. But God here, He makes an agreement with Himself. The Godhead makes a covenant with the Godhead and says, here it is. I established my covenant with you, but there's no conditions for you to meet here. I'm just telling you, this is what I'm going to do. It's an unconditional one. And He says, the covenant is that He will never again cut off all flesh by the waters of a flood. There shall never again be a flood to destroy the earth. One quick bit of kind of scientific thinking on this. Because there are a lot of people that will argue that Noah's flood was not a global, worldwide flood. That Noah's flood was a localized event. But if Noah's flood was a localized event, well, then God just broke His word to Kentucky back in February. Because we had a whole lot of localized flooding. No, the flood was a worldwide, global flood that wiped out everything except Noah and his family and the animals on board the ark. It was a worldwide flood. And God promised there'd never be another one, and there never will be. There never will be. And then He says, this is the sign of the covenant, which I make between Me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Verse 13, I set My rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between Me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember My covenant, which is between Me and you and every living creature of all flesh. For the sign of the covenant, God says the rainbow is the sign of this covenant, Noah. See, all covenants have a sign of some kind whereby they are ratified, sealed, established, whether it's a signature on a piece of paper, whether it's a shedding of blood somehow, okay, even back to the, you think back to the, like, the blood brother ceremonies, you know, and you know, you cut some blood, and you join hands together. That is a kind of covenant. I'm not endorsing that, but that is a type of covenant. Certainly, well, I won't go there yet. But all covenants have their signs. More often than not, it involves blood. But here, I love this, God says it's the rainbow. Now, if you go back and actually look at the word, it wouldn't actually say rainbow. It's just bow. I set My bow in the clouds. Okay? Now, and I'm unashamedly borrowing this from a friend of mine that pastors a church in London, because I heard him preach on this and I'd never heard it before, and I got to look and he was absolutely right, and it was so cool. Bow, it's the word bow, just like you use all the rest in Scripture for a
bow and arrow.
Now, if you are going to shoot at something or someone with a bow and arrow, the curve of the bow is going to be pointed in which direction? At the target. Yeah, it's going to be aimed. The curve of the bow, the outward curve of the bow, is going to be pointed at your target. God says, I set my bow in the cloud. He hangs up his war bow and points it at himself and says, I won't ever destroy the earth with a flood again. Isn't that cool? Love that. It's very true. I put the rainbow, and I put it, he says, I put it in the cloud. So, in order to really get what is up, why would this be so important as the sign of this covenant with Noah, we need to talk about rainbows a little bit. What are they? How do they work? What do they look like? So, at great risk to my reputation, I got on Wikipedia. Figuring that it was fairly safe for this sort of information. And looked up some stuff about rainbows. And this is really, really interesting, okay? Rainbows are caused by water droplets in the atmosphere, and light passes through the water droplets, refracts, then reflects, then refracts again, and shows up in our vision as what we know as a rainbow. But there's some really interesting stuff about how that process works that I think relates very well to this passage of Scripture. One is this. I like this. Rainbows caused by sunlight always appear in the section of sky directly opposite the sun. I got thinking about that.
That's interesting.
So you're looking opposite where the sun is in order to see. You're on the other side of the sunlight in order to see a rainbow. That's encouraging. Because if you're on the other side of the sunlight, you might very well still be in the shade. You may still be in the midst of a trial coming out, and that rainbow is letting you know that, yeah, you are coming out. You are coming out. There's the sun. There's the light coming through. A couple of other things that are just pretty incredible. This is amazing. I'm going to just read this. A rainbow is not located at a specific distance from the observer, but comes from an optical illusion. They say illusion, but I mean it's there. From an optical illusion caused by any water droplets. Thus, a rainbow is not an object and cannot be physically approached. Think about that for a second. A rainbow is not a physical object and cannot be physically approached. Interesting. Something else. It is impossible for an observer to see a rainbow at any angle other than the customary one of 42 degrees from the direction opposite of the light source. In other words, even if one person sees a rainbow and somebody else appears to be under the rainbow or whatever, the person who's under the rainbow, they're going to see it differently than the person who's seeing it from that angle. God is personal with His promises. And He gives us what we need. He knows our situation. If Noah and his sons had been standing or kneeling or wherever they were in that particular moment, if they had been at any other angle, they would not have seen God's sign. But He put it right where they could see it. And He does the same thing with us. He does the same thing with us through His Word, with His presence, through brothers and sisters in Christ. He puts in our lives exactly what we need at the moment we need it, at the angle that we can see it in the way that we need to see it. So, if you have seen a promise from God, and it is backed up by His Word, and nobody else can see it, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Because maybe nobody else is meant to see it just now. Maybe they will later on. But He loves you and me and all of us as individuals. So the promises of God are extremely personal. You can't even see. If John's on that end of the room and I'm on this end of the room, we're probably not going to see the same rainbow. Something else about it, it's not a physical object. It can't be physically approached. You know what that means? Nobody can mess it up. No matter what anybody ever does on this planet, nobody will ever be able to mess up God's sign that He's never going to send another flood. Because whatever they think they can control, they can't control the weather. I know, there's conspiracy theories about controlling the weather. They can't control the weather. Not all of it, anyway. Nobody is ever going to be able to mess this thing up because, one, they can't control when it appears and when it disappears. And when it does appear, they can't make it disappear. You can't go break it because you can't touch it. You get to where you think it is and it's gone. So nobody will ever be able to mess up this covenant sign between God and all of His creatures, that He is faithful to His Word. I love that. I absolutely love that. It's not physical. It can't be approached. And you know what? God's promises are the same way. All of His promises, all of His covenants. Nobody can destroy the promises of God. There's no secret control room that they can get into and turn one of them off. What does it say? In Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen. They tried to kill Him. It didn't work. Nobody can mess up God's promises. Love it. What else? A couple of other interesting things about rainbows. One, typically, the typical spectrum of color that you see in a rainbow has how many colors in it? Seven colors. How many times did God repeat the word covenant to Noah and his sons? Seven times. The seven colors that we typically see in the rainbow remind us of the seven times that God made the promise to mankind that this is what I said I'm going to do and I'm going to do it. Every time we see those colors, every one of them, we should be covenant, 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 covenant. God keeps His Word. And He is faithful. And every time we see a rainbow, it should blow our minds. Now, why would a rainbow be such a massive sign to Noah and his sons? Well, one theory, which I think bears some pretty good biblical weight, is this. If it does not rain, then you don't have rainbows. Seems kind of simple, right, Pat? If it doesn't rain, you don't get rainbows because there's no water in the atmosphere, and so there's no rainbow. So it's possible, it's very possible, that at least in the sense of a rainbow, that spectrum of colors that cross and arc the sky, Noah and his sons had never seen one before. And so that would have been one really significant thing about a rainbow. What's a couple of other things? Well, read this. The most spectacular rainbow displays happen when half the sky is still dark with raining clouds and the observer is at a spot with clear sky in the direction of the sun. The result is a luminous rainbow that contrasts with the darkened background. I love that. That should make you excited. If you don't get it yet, just hang on for a minute and think about it and see if I can unpack it. The most distinct, the most glorious rainbows happen when half the sky is still covered with dark rain clouds and the other half where the sun is clear. And so the light coming from the clear sky is illuminating the water droplets from the dark sky. And you're sitting there looking at a dark sky, and all of a sudden, my child, it's going to be okay. Looking at a dark sky, are there clouds? Is it still raining? The light is going to come through. People often ask, well, if God's so good, why does he let bad stuff happen? As if probably the most popular question of people who don't believe in God, who say they don't believe in God. There's really no such thing as atheists. Really not. They like to think that. But that's probably the most popular question. Well, if God is so good, why does he let bad stuff happen? Well, let me ask you something. If there's never any storm, you never see a rainbow. You never see that sign of God's faithfulness. And if we never walk through trials, if there's no enemy, there are parts of who God is. And his love for us, and his power, and his faithfulness to us, that we would never know. There'd be no other way to know it. Think about if Adam doesn't sin, there's never any need for the cross. And what will we then understand of the love of God? Now, we would know his love. I mean, we would know that God loves us, but we wouldn't really get the depth of what that means. And if there's no storm, then you never get the glorious rainbow coming out of the storm. So God is good. He wants us to know him. Because what did Jesus say in John 17? This is eternal life, that they might know you and Jesus Christ, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Knowing God in his fullness is eternal life. And so God wants us to know him. And storms, let us see rainbows, and trials, we get to know God more than we would if there weren't trials. Now, don't get me wrong. Not everything. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and say not most things that come into our lives are necessarily for that purpose. There's a lot of stuff that comes into our life because it is a sinful, fallen world. And stuff happens. Yet, God is in control, even in back of that. Even in back of that, He is in control, working that, meaning it for good. There are some things that come into our lives that are absolutely from the enemy. There are some trials and some things that come into our lives, some attacks, and they are absolutely from the enemy. And those we do not for one second submit to and say, Lord, have your way. Not for one second do we do that. Those we stand up against and say, no. In the name of Jesus, I see you, I know who you are, I know what you're about, I'm a child of God, you do not have authority here, get out. And we keep on saying that until it changes. So how do we know the difference? Discernment. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And the only way to walk in it is to spend time in His presence, to spend time in His Word, to spend time in prayer, so that we know the difference between the voice of our Father and the voice of the enemy. Something else that's neat about rainbows is that those colors, they're there all the time. Those colors are there all the time. But our human vision does not see them all the time. Only when the sun hits it at that certain angle and we're standing at the right angle do we see those colors. But they are there all the time. There is another realm that is there all the time. We just don't see it. You know, some animals see color spectrums that we don't. There are some animals that detect color spectrums that we don't. There's a lot of animals that don't detect colors that we do. God has the different kinds that can see different things. But there's a whole other realm, the spiritual realm. And it's there all the time. Just like those colors of the rainbow are there all the time. We just can't see it. But it's there. And it's very, very real. Just like those colors are very real. And Zeta said it Wednesday night. I was in my car and it's like, psh, mind blown. The only thing that we have that penetrates both realms is words. Our eyes don't penetrate both realms unless the Lord opens our eyes from time to time to see into that realm, which can and does happen. And it's usually pretty awesome when it does. Our hands can't penetrate into that unseen realm, much as sometimes we'd like to. Like just take those things that are attacking us and just strangle them. Really would. But yeah, I mean, you want to be able to do that. You know, just but that's not how God has ordained that we do it. Words, however, affect, penetrate, and work in both realms. That's why it's the sword of the Spirit. And it's living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. and it divides the Word of God. When we speak God's Word out of our mouths, it affects both realms, the one we see and the one we don't see. And this Word effectively does this and this and this to the enemy. We just can't see it happening, but it's happening. And if you've ever been involved in any sort of spiritual warfare, you know that's true. You will feel that oppression. You'll feel that fear. You'll feel that temptation. You'll feel it coming on, and it's like a weight. And you've got in that moment two options. You can either let it sit on you, or you can start speaking truth into that unseen realm. And when we choose to speak truth, and I've experienced it, and anyone who has ever dealt with any sort of spiritual warfare, you've experienced it too. When we choose to speak the truth out of our mouths in the name of Jesus, it flees. It's like something left because something did. Something came and then it went in Jesus' name. Can't see it, but it's all there. Just like we can't. We didn't see Him a few minutes ago. Oh, but He's here. He's here. That's the beauty of the spiritual realm. Sometimes we talk too much about the enemy. We need to know about him. We need to know how to fight him, but he's not worth the time of day. What we should want and dwell in and desire is the presence of our God. I remember reading a book. It's a novel version of the flood. And at the end of it, when God starts talking to Noah and to his family, and that's getting described in this book, and the animals can sense it too. And I was reading that, and I mean, just chills up and down my spine, like the most anointed moment maybe that I've ever experienced in my life, because I could just almost hear him. Just feel that moment, that presence. He's very, very real. And because he is so real, and because this sign of the covenant, the rainbow, with all of the earth is so real and so important and so chock full of truth, it should not surprise us that the enemy would try to hijack it. Because I don't know if you have noticed, but all throughout history, the enemy has tried to hijack the rainbow one way or another. I was reading up on it a little bit this morning, actually, and it used to be believed that the rainbow was the bridge between mankind and the Norse gods. And then you've got the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow with the leprechauns, which is another word for demon, by the way. And then you've got the rainbow that is always associated with magic. Have you noticed? Go watch kids' shows. Go watch Care Bears and My Little Pony. Don't, but do. And think about how the rainbow is always associated with some sort of supernatural power that has nothing to do with God. Rainbow and New Age. New Age loves the rainbow. Love it. They love it. They love to hijack this symbol. Satan is trying so hard to hijack this symbol. And of course, the Sodomite movement has adopted it as their flag, but they're one color short. Six colors in that flag, which is not at all surprising, since six is not the number of God, but the number of man. They're one color short of covenant. Trying to do it their own way. Not at all surprising. But for all of Satan's attempts all throughout history to hijack the rainbow, it's ours. The rainbow belongs to the people of God. Always has. Always will. We need to remind people of that. We need to remind people that, hey, the rainbow is a sign of the mercy of God. In a way, it's incredibly ironic, actually, some of the groups that have adopted the rainbow as their symbol, because the rainbow should remind us that from the day Noah stepped foot off the ark, the world should have been destroyed by another flood. The imaginations of man's heart are evil continually from his youth, says God. But even so, I will have mercy. I will not send another flood. Every time we see a rainbow, it should remind us of the mercy of God on sinful man to give us a chance to turn to Him. Because see, covenant builds on covenant. God made a covenant with Noah, I'm never going to send a flood. And then God made a covenant with Abraham, said, in you all the nations are going to be blessed. That was also a unilateral covenant, by the way. And then God made a covenant with Moses and all the children of Israel and said, walk in my ways. That one was not unilateral. That one, God said, I'll do this, you do this. If you do this, I'll do this. If you don't do this, I'll do this. And man quickly found out that even when given explicit instructions by God as to how to walk with Him in covenant, in our own strength, we can't do it. It is not possible, which is what that one was for. It was to show us that it's not possible. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, does it tell us how to live? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And there's a whole lot in the Old Testament that we could draw out and live much better lives if we took the principles out of the Old Testament and applied them to our lives. Whole lot in there. There's a whole lot in there. But found out, couldn't walk it. Well, then God made a covenant with David and said, your seed will sit on the throne over Israel forever. That was unilateral. David had nothing to do with that one. And God told him, He said, if your sons turn from my ways, then I will punish them, but I will not forsake them. And his sons did, and God did, but He did not forsake the house of David. Because one came through the line of David, born of a woman under the law of Moses, of the seed of Abraham, of the seed of Noah, the Son of Man, Jesus. And He kept all the covenants. He kept them, He fulfilled them, and He made a new one. A new one built on better promises. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, He said. And He made a covenant that was, by the way, also unilateral. We didn't have anything to do with it. Nothing. You know? And that's what is so sad as I look at people and they say, hey, you know what? When I can get cleaned up, when I can live right, then, you know, I'll come to church or I'll come to Jesus. Listen, I don't know. I do know who's been teaching that. Satan has been teaching that lie for a long time. You can't make a covenant with Jesus. He already made it. His blood ratified it. His resurrection sealed it. And it's got nothing to do with what we do. It's got everything to do with what He did. And if we trust Him and surrender to Him, we get in on all the covenants. All of them. Because he is the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of Noah, the son of Adam, the son of God. Hallelujah. He is the covenants. He is the Word. Every time we see that rainbow, it should remind us that Jesus is alive and well, and that God keeps his word, and that God loves us, and that if we will trust him, he will see us through any storm. Pat, come on up. Do we trust him today? Do you know him? I'm going to assume everybody in the room does, because I already extended an invitation to come to him earlier. Now, if you don't, you can. Please do not leave this building this morning if you do not know Jesus, if you have not surrendered your life to him as Lord and as Savior. Believe me, you want in on these covenant promises. There's no life without them. None. But assuming that you do, church, are we living in the light of the promises and the covenant faithfulness of God? Are we walking as covenant keepers by the power of His Holy Spirit? We've talked about covenant a lot, you know. We have covenant membership for the church. I believe that's a biblical thing. And that's important because we come together and we agree, we believe God's word is the truth. We're going to stand together and support each other in walking down the road as the people of God of New Hope Church. That's important. That's important. Marriage covenants are important. But that's a whole other sermon, which I intended to get into a little bit, and I won't. But covenant is the basis of everything that we know that is good on this earth. God keeps his word. Do we know enough of his word to understand the promises that we have in him? Because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. But do we know enough of His Word to know what those promises are? The only way we know it is to be in it. Be in it. So I just invite us all to spend more time in His presence. Spend more time in His Word. I'm including myself in this all. Spend more time in prayer. Spend more time in worship. Because our God is the real deal. And we don't just gather here on Sunday mornings just like sing songs and open a book. We gather because He is real. And He is everything. So I just invite you to stand and worship Him this morning. If you need prayer for anything, spirit, soul, or body, please come on up. We want to pray with you because our God answers prayer. That's one of His promises, that He answers prayer, and He does. And we've seen it. We've watched Him answer prayer in this church for a long time. Not that we need our own experience to back up His word, but it does. It does. He answers prayer. So if you need prayer, come on up, because He's right here. And He is the God who owns the rainbow and reminds us every time it rains, He keeps His word. So Father, thank you. Thank you for being the covenant-keeping God, the covenant-making God. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I just pray you would well up in our hearts and our spirits what I'm trying to say and just don't know how to. That you are. That you are, and that your word stands. And that if we will trust you, you will not just see us through. You will bring us through victoriously. More than conquerors. Over every situation, no matter how dark it seems, your light always shines through. Open our eyes to see, Lord, like you open our eyes sometimes to see those beautiful colors of that rainbow. Open our eyes this morning to see you and to know that you love us. In Jesus' name.